You are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith,
lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma.
You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at a very familiar couple pieces of scripture today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to look at verse number 1 here. And let's look at this together. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And here's what he says. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that this mortality may be swallowed up by life. And now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home or present in this body, that we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts continually, that you would open up the realm of glory for us today to enter into it and see your wonderful truth. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. And once again, good morning, everybody. I pray you had a good weekend and an exciting time to be able to, do I need that? Praise the Lord. Hope you had an exciting time got to fix my mic here. Thank you. Got you. Hope you had a great weekend and an amazing time with rest. I want to say personally, before we get started this morning, everybody who helped out with the funeral this week from the meal, I want to say on behalf of the family, they wanted me to emphasize once again, thank you for your helping, who brought food, who helped in the kitchen, all of those things. Matter of fact, can you give our people just a hand this morning? Amen. I love it when people come together. I love it when they come together to help. So I'm excited about that. Well, this morning we are going to continue on a series that we started last week entitled Endgame. Last week, if you didn't go back and listen to that, I want you to do that. Last week we looked at this place called hell. And we read about and we studied the fact that hell is a place that none of us want to go. Amen? It's a wicked place. It is a horrible place. It is the eternal place of the damned. Those who reject Christ, those who don't have time for God, don't have time for His Word. The Bible teaches that hell is a place of eternal destruction, eternally separated from God. Last week we looked at that some misconceptions about hell and misconceptions about God and His character. And we looked at the justice of God. We looked at all of those things that are important, and we ended that up with how to avoid getting to that place. And several people came and rededicated their life, and one man gave his life to Christ for the very first time. So I'm excited about what God is doing. But this morning I want to talk to you about this other aspect of eternity, that place that we call heaven, that place that the redeemed, where they go when we die. But this morning, specifically, I want to title this message, "This House is Not My Home." This house is not my home. You know, as I began to think about this passage, it began to flood a bunch of memories in my life. Blonnie and I been married this summer 18 years, together 20. And most of those years, all but just a couple, we've been in ministry. And in ministry, we've traveled, we've lived several places, several different states. And I begin to think about our journey as a family. I know right when we first got married, all we had was love. That old saying, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. Amen. I mean, we started out really, really difficult. Her parents had a piece of land that they offered us to live on back behind their house through the woods. And we found an old farmer who had a mobile home that he had let chicken house workers live in. And it was terrible. It was terrible. It was horrible. We paid $1,500 cash for that first mobile home. We only had to move it about 3 or 4 miles. It cost about that much to move it, and I was afraid that it would fall apart on the journey. You couldn't turn the air conditioner off because, you know, it wasn't insulated. We did the best we could, and so it just ran and it ran and it ran. It was a really humble beginning. But you know what? I look back on that now, and we have some great memories there. Wonderful places that we've lived, and we've made great memories there. We look back over pictures and say, wow, can you believe that? We used to live in that. It was horrible. The place probably should have been condemned. Then I look back at another place that we lived in a couple years ago when we were youth pastoring in southwest Oklahoma. And this house was right next to the church. They allowed us to live there at a very cheap, cheap price. And it was cheap, cheap price for a reason. There was water damage in the walls. There was this ugly furnace in the middle of the floor that, I mean, it looked like it came out of a 1950s scary movie. It was terrible, glowed bright red. You couldn't walk on it. It was hot. And there was all types of damage in the home. But, you know, looking back on that, it wasn't my most favorite place to live. But we've got memories there because our first child was born in that house. And I remember what it was like when the stark reality of becoming a parent began to weigh upon us that now my life is not just about us and what we want to do on Saturday. But now our life has changed. Responsibility has come. And so I remember in those weeks coming up to that delivery date, we had to start getting a room ready, and we had to start buying baby beds and bassinets and decorating and all of those things. And that house was not ideal to the eyesight, but we made the best that we could do with it. Then I remember several years ago, we were in Arkansas, we purchased our first home. And that home was my dream home. The only piece of sadness, other than a few people that I do miss, was leaving that home. I wish that somehow I could have moved it from there to here. I mean, it was perfect. It was exactly what we wanted from every specification, from the bathroom to the backyard to the whatever. And so I just wish we could have had that. But looking back on time, on the various places that we've lived, I began to look at that first mobile home that we lived in that really housed us the first years of about the first 5 years of our marriage. And then I look at, it's a miracle it made it 5 years. It's somebody's deer camp now. I mean, you know, whatever. I look back on those first 5 years that we lived in that house. Then I looked at that little house that we lived in where Aaron was born. And I begin to think about how that house wasn't ideal. It wasn't pretty. But you know what we did? We turned that house into a home. Because what makes a house a home is not the house itself. It's what lives on the inside of it. And so we learned to make the best of what we had. And so looking back on the memories far outweigh all of the trouble and the tragedy that we experienced in those places. And as I begin to think about that, it began to remind me of the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about this earthly body, and he calls it a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. It's a temporary dwelling place. You know, when we begin to think about a home, making a home for ourselves, I think about a couple people that I know recently who just got married, and they had to combine their living and their houses, their individual places had to come together and be made one. It's the same way with our life, physically and spiritually. Don't ever forget it. What makes a house a home is what's on the inside of it. When I begin to think about that, I begin to think about what Paul said about our physical bodies. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. And notice what he says here. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house," everybody say house. this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Then he talks about in verse number 4, he says, for we are who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. The interesting thing about all this that we see as we begin to look at this is that the scripture teaches that just as our house becomes a home because of what's on the inside of it, our body is only a house right now because of what's inside of it. Our spirit and our soul are inside this body, which the Bible teaches is the, in its present state, the eternal part of us. When we get saved, when we get born again, what gets saved is our spirit. We become reborn, rebirthed. It's the part that comes alive. And when we think about this life that we live here on the earth, so many of us think about this earthly place, this body, this physicality that we walk around in every single day. But friend, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is this, is that we cannot forget, listen to me, that this house is not our home. It's not where we're staying forever. We've got to stop living like all of this stuff is going to be here for eternity. We work, you know, ourselves to the bone, to the point of not having time to even breathe. When Peter says that this earth will be destroyed with fervent heat, when Jesus comes back in the brightness of his coming, and all things are done just as he says in his word, listen, there's nothing that's going to be left on this place. This house is not our home. We are just pilgrims who are passing through. You see, a tent is never meant to be a permanent dwelling. It's only meant to be a temporary place of shelter. See, the trouble is, I think most of us look at life like this is all there is. In fact, I want you to know this, that eternity should determine our earthly choices. Eternity should determine our earthly choices. Matter of fact, the whole reason on talking about the end game, the eternal state of the soul and the spirit, is because our earthly choices are what determine our eternal destination. How you live for God, what you do for Jesus on this earth determines where we spend eternity. So when we look at our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what we see here is that the Apostle Paul is using an illustration that is very near and dear to his heart. You see, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. He was an apostle, he was a missionary, he was a church planter, but God tasked him with going into places and establishing churches where there were no churches. So Paul was single and he did not have a family. Rather than to go in these places and to draw suspicion or to place a burden upon these brand new converts who did not know the truth yet of the gospel, Paul decided, although later he tells us that he had a right to work and to be provided for, Paul chose to provide for himself for this particular season, and he was a tent maker. So Paul preached and he made tents, and he preached and he made tents, and he preached and he made tents. And I imagine that the Holy Spirit would speak to Paul much like he speaks to me. How many of you know God speaks to us in our everyday life? I can watch the news and I can see something that relates to my life. I can watch kids playing on a playground and God will speak to me about having childlike faith. I mean, God can speak to you through all of the pictures of life, and I imagine God would speak to Paul about this tent as he made these tents. Paul began to think of the body and the spirit, because Paul was a believer. He had converted, he had followed Christ, he'd forsaken all, left his degrees, left his resources, left his influence, left everything, and one who was once persecuting the church now has become persecuted by the system. And now Paul is thinking about his life. And now he thinks about how this earthly flesh is a temporal place and how every heart of every believer longs for the eternal home where God has made a place for those who believe in him. So I want to look at this this morning and break this down line upon line. Let's do that together. Look at verse number 1 with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice this. He says, "For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, when I look at this particular passage this morning, in this verse in particular, it tells me one thing. It tells me the truth about life. It tells me the truth about life. Life on earth as we know it is not forever. Now, when God created Adam and Eve in the original intent of God, man was made to live eternal. But because sin came into the world, the death clock started, and it took Adam over 900 years. The Bible said he was over 900 years old before he died. It took his body that long to figure out how to do it. Wasn't God's original intention. Then if you look in the scripture, people live these long lives and you see it begin to be shortened and shortened and shortened until the Bible eventually says that God then shortened everything up and he said a reasonable life is 70 or 80 years by reason of strength. And you see people live much longer than that, but God said this is going to be the average lifespan right here, 70 to 80 years, and give or take a little bit. Or else we'd still have people living 900 to 1,000 years old today. So I want you to think about this. Paul talks about this body, our earthly house, this tent. He says, we know that if it is destroyed, and I want you to know something, it's not a matter of if, it's when. Now, people live with the mindset of this is all there is because they build their life on things that only affect earth. I want you to hear me this morning and hear me plain. This body that we live in, it is important. It is a vehicle that God has given us to live for Him and to serve Him on this earth. You only get one, so you should take care of it. Let the church say amen. You only get one body. You only get one shot at this thing in the flesh. And so listen, yes, we should take care of our bodies to the best of our abilities, to the best of our knowledge. You know, what you feed yourself and your exercise and the sleep that you allow yourself to get and the limits that you allow yourself to be pushed to, they affect your physical body. Which the Bible does say, in regard to sexual sin, the Bible does say, do you not that you are not your own, you are bought with a price, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside. Then he says, honor God with your bodies. Now here's the tragedy that I see. About 6 days out of the week when I go and exercise, I see people chiseling and toning, and that's a great thing. You should do that. I do that, and I encourage that. The only problem is if you prepare one but not the other, then you're only preparing yourself for this life. And here's the issue with that. When we look at this in the scripture, matter of fact, I heard a smart alecky friend of mine one time who's a pastor who had let himself get morbidly obese, who ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. And he got convicted when he saw other ministers trying to lose weight and get in shape. And he threw this scripture in here out of context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Look at it with me. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and of which is to come. But I want to look at that again, 1 Timothy 4, 8. In the old King James, you don't have to turn it over there, but I want to quote it from there. He says this. He says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, He took that to say, see, exercise really doesn't matter. No. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that in the light of eternity, these 70 or 80 years are nothing compared to the very thing that the writer of Amazing Grace said when he wrote and he said, after 1,000 years had passed, we will just be beginning. A day with the Lord as unto a thousand years. Listen, in light of this earth, listen, eternity is so incomprehensible. But he was not taking that to say not to focus on this, because listen, I can do more for God with this if it's working correctly. Amen. You wouldn't put cheap gas in a Mercedes. But our body is much more valuable than a $200,000 car. Our body was bought with the blood of Jesus. But here's the thing, no matter how much you exercise, no matter how much you lift weights, which I believe in, it helps you be stronger, helps you be more resilient for the things of God. Here's the thing, it doesn't matter how much you do all of that. It's good, but it's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. So what the writer here is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is that yes, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable to all things. In other words, it doesn't matter how swole you are and how big you are, it's not going to matter when you stand before God. When you stand before God, the truth of the matter is we're going to give an account if our name is in the book or if our name is not in the book. Life is not forever. Absolutely not. Somebody say it's fragile. Life is fragile. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes about the frailties of life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs about the frailty of life. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the frailness of life. The truth of the matter is that life does not last forever. This house right here is not our eternal destination. For the believer, it's heaven. I want you to look at this next truth with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 2. Paul writes, he says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Now the thoughts of this particular scripture right here are actually found in the latter part of verse 1. So go back there with me for a second. Paul is making this shift here in thinking, and here's what he says. He says, for though we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, here's what he says, we have a building from God. A house that was not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I told you that if there is a hell, then there's a heaven. And Paul is looking at the work that he's having to do. He's looking at the frailty of life. He's looking at the persecution and the beating and all the things that are coming around. And as he's working, he's being reminded that this earthly place is not my home, that in my heart there is a longing to go to that place. There's an earthly home. John 14, Jesus told us about it. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I'll return and receive you again unto myself." It's the place that Moses saw in the book of Exodus when he went up on the mountain and the smoke and the thunder rolled and the children of Israel looked above from beneath and they saw Moses having this conversation with God, and God showed Moses the heavenly tabernacle and told Moses, "I want you to build on earth what you see in the heavens." People say, "Pastor, I want to go to Israel. I want to go to Jerusalem." Hold on, baby. You're going. You're going to spend eternity, not in the old one. John said in Revelation chapter 1, "And I looked up and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." He said, there's no sorrow, no sadness, there's no worry, there's no fear, there's no death. There is eternal joy, and the Lamb is worshiped forever. The Bible said there's no need for a temple in that New Jerusalem because the Lamb himself is the temple. Paul's looking at this, and he's longing for this place. And here's what I believe. I believe every person in their heart, through creation, God has put a longing for eternity. I know there are people who say they don't believe in God. Even Proverbs says that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived besides the Lord Jesus, said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he tells us that God has put eternity in the hearts of man, except that no one can find out the work that God has from the beginning to the end. But he's made everything beautiful, and he's put eternity in their hearts. I think those of us who are believers in Jesus, we have a longing to go to heaven. Now, but see, all of us have this same problem that the Apostle Paul had. Because as you get further along in life, your perspective begins to change. What do I mean by that? There's a reason why they have this thing called a midlife crisis. At age 40, which most people believe is the halfway point, reasonably speaking, they look at their job and they say, is this what I really want to spend the rest of my life doing? They look at their spouse and say, is this really what I want to wake up to every day? They begin to analyze things, and they have these instances in their life. I believe it's because people are looking towards the end. Now, the farther you get along on your journey, the more the destination, the more the end of life becomes more real to you. Let me break it down like this. I don't know many 18 or 19-year-olds doing estate and will planning. Because when you're 18, 19, 20 years old, you feel invincible. You feel like you're going to live forever. There's no thought of tomorrow. We can't even see into next week. It's all about today and what today has to offer me. But when your classmates begin to pass away and your loved ones go on to eternity, it begins to make you think. As you look closer to the end of your race, you begin to think about heaven. You know what they said about Paul? Or Paul said about himself? He says, I've run my race, I've finished my course, and now I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Paul said, my cup is empty. I know the time of my departure is at hand. He lived his life to the fullest, knowing that he had not left anything on the table in his walk with God. But the truth of the matter is this, that prior to this point, Paul made statements like this that we find here. He said to be present in this body is to be physically absent from the Lord. But we know and we're well pleased to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Paul makes statements like this. He's like, you know, I could go on to be with the Lord, but you still need me here. So Paul's wrestling with this reality of the now, but not yet. He's looking at the fact that, listen, there's still work for me to do on this earth, but man, I would really love to go and be with Jesus. And I think that's where a lot of us get in our life. When our loved ones pass on, we begin to yearn for them. We begin to long to see them again, those that have gone on to be with Jesus. And I think that's what Paul's mentioning here. It's the truth, number two, about the resurrection. Paul mentions back in those preceding verses, in verse number 2, he says, for in this we groan earnestly. We're desiring to be clothed with a habitation that is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be clothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up with life. Then look at verse 5. Now he that has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. See, the fact that we as believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, that is God's down payment. That is the deposit that He's put in our life. We've been sealed by God through the day of redemption. And man, we are going to heaven, but right now we have a piece of heaven in our hearts through the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But God's the one who gave the longing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection, and he reiterates what he said right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says that this corruption will put on incorruption. When we go to a graveyard for a graveside service, we take the body and we place the body in the ground. Some people cremate, some people died at sea, or they burnt up in a house fire. God knows how to sort all that out, but the body returns to the dust of the earth, that physical place. But the person has been long gone. The moment that their heart stopped beating and their breath stopped breathing, they woke up in either heaven or hell, hopefully in heaven, you know, but we're striving for that. But the Bible teaches that this earthly body, on the day that when Jesus calls us home for the rapture of the church, our spirits are already there, but our bodies are going to be resurrected and they will be changed. Jesus had a physical flesh and blood body when He walked this earth before the crucifixion. But after Jesus appeared, and He told His disciples, He told the ladies, He said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." He talks about flesh and bone. Jesus had a glorified body when they saw Him after He was resurrected. Just like Jesus has a glorified body, when you and I are resurrected, we'll also have a glorified body. Won't experience the pains of earth anymore. People who had one leg shorter than the other, in eternity, they'll both be the same. People who had one eye will have two. One arm will have two. One leg will have two. Come on, somebody. They'll be completely restored. Now, that's not to say that we don't believe in healing on the earth, because we do. But in heaven, it's not the old body. It's a reformed one. Just like this earth won't be the old one, it'll be a renewed one. That body will be quickened up. There won't be any more arthritis, no more rheumatism, no more diabetic shots. Come on, somebody. Everything that plagues earth because of the curse will be lifted, and at the resurrection of the saints, we shall be changed. That's what the Bible says. The mortal will put on immortality, and we'll be even as He is. So what's the truth? What's the truth about all of this? Here's what Paul said. Verse 6. For we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, let me explain this, because the Bible teaches something called the omnipresent nature of God. He's everywhere at the same time. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about physically, like Adam walked with God in the garden. That unbrokenness, that fellowship. He said, we're always confident knowing that while we are home in this body, in other words, while our spirit is in this body, we're physically absent from the Lord. But then he says, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says, but we are confident, yes, we are well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So I want you to think about this place called heaven. When unbelievers die, the Bible says they open up their eyes in a place called hell. They wait in a place called hell until after the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years where the white throne judgment happens. And after that judgment, those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are eternally cast into the lake of fire. It's a horrible thing. But the Bible says that when believers die, they open their eyes in the presence of the Lord, spiritually awaiting the resurrection of their body and the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to think about that. All of us hate it when our loved ones die, especially when they suffer. Those of you in this room, I know some of you know what it's like. Maybe a spouse you watched pass away. Maybe it was a child that died prematurely. Maybe it was a high school friend that was came down with the disease and they wasted away quickly. And you know what it's like for them to struggle for those breaths and for the fluid to build up and they can't hardly breathe. We know what that's like, and we hate it and we're so sorrowful. But the truth is that when they know Jesus, the moment they slip away, like Luke chapter 6, how Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, they get a heavenly escort right to the presence of God. Think about that. Why would anybody not want to go to heaven? John writes in Revelation 21 that he saw the new heavens and the new earth coming down out of the sky. Turn over there with me briefly, because here, what's the truth about all this? There's the truth of his presence. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there eternally. We're worshiping him eternally. The Bible say the angels circle around the throne and they say, "Holy, holy, holy," for all eternity. It never grows old. They never get tired of singing it, because as they go around the throne with every revolution, there's a new revelation. Holy, holy, holy. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Look at verse 4. Darren, you can come this morning. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death." Don't you remember where Paul wrote? He said the last enemy to be defeated is death. "There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and they are faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But don't miss verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, murderers, the abominable, sexually immoral," that means gay or straight, "sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want you to think about this place called heaven. It's a holy place. It's a prepared place. It's a place where Jesus rules forever. And that's the place where us as believers who have had our sins remitted by the precious blood of Jesus, that's where we'll spend eternity. But notice he says, "But people who practice wickedness will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul writes, he said, "Such were some of the, so with such of us, we were like this. But we've been justified. We've been born again. We've been sanctified." That's not to say as believers we don't make mistakes. But this passage implies people who are living a perpetual lifestyle of unrepentance, not submitting their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And heaven is an awesome place. And I know when I get there, I'm going to see my grandmother, my great-grandmother, pastors that I've had growing up that have gone to be with the Lord. And it's going to be a wonderful place. There'll be mamas who miscarried. You'll get there and realize some people don't even realize they miscarry sometimes if it's real early in the pregnancy. Get there and realize there was a baby you had that's waiting on you in glory. What a wonderful place. A place called heaven. Stand up on your feet with me this morning. It's real simple, actually. We're going to receive communion in just a moment, so don't run off. Matter of fact, ushers, you can go ahead and begin to prepare yourself for that. Last week, I told you about the horrors of a place called hell. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't scare people. The book of Jude says, on others have compassion, but some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Man, I'm telling you, if it takes me scaring you a little bit to get you to wake up, then I'm okay with that. Now listen, that might be why we come to God, but we shouldn't stay there. Amen? The goodness of God leads men to repentance. It's by God's love that He made a way. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated His love. Listen, God's not happy when people go to hell. The Bible says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It grieves His heart because He created people, but He also gave them a choice. What's your choice this morning? Bow your head, close your eyes with me. All across this room, nobody looking around today. I've given you two options. God spoke through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is what He said. He says, I've set before you blessing. I've set before you cursing, life and death. Choose life that you and your seed might live. You know, it's an open book test. If that's not easy enough, He gives us the answer. He said, choose life that you and your seed might live. Telling you today, Jesus passionately wants to have a relationship with you. Life is too short to act like it's all there is. Some of you this morning, as I began to preach and talk, maybe the Lord began to speak to your heart. Maybe that all of your focus has been just on the here and the now. Building the houses, preparing the body, making the money. All of those things which are not wrong at all. God designed us to do those things. But the question is, what are you doing for eternity? So nobody looking around this morning, let me ask you a question. I ask it every week. If you're in this room today, you said, Pastor, I'm unsure that I'm right with God. I want to be certain of my salvation today. I want to know that if I were to die or Jesus were to come, we're going to talk about Jesus coming next week. If I were to die or Jesus were to come, I want to know, no doubt in my heart, I'm right with Him. I want to make sure I know this morning. If that's you, slip up your hand. Right now, I don't want to miss you. Anybody? Hallelujah. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have a little bit of longing of heaven in your heart? Come on, raise your hand. You've got people that have gone on. Let me tell you what the Lord spoke to my heart. I already told you once. Keep your eyes on the prize and lift up your eyes. His glory will split the skies. the living and the dead will rise, and we'll live forever as Jesus is the Lord of our life. Here's what I want to tell you today as we get ready for communion. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But here's what I want to tell you. If you're longing for heaven, don't quit. Because the reason that you're still here is because God still has things for you to do. Don't cower down. Don't let this depression and anxiety weigh you down and the things of this world. Get busy doing something for God. And take as many people to heaven with you. Because that's what matters. Oh, hallelujah. Let me pray for you this morning as we get ready to receive communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that died upon a wooden cross so that we could have eternal redemption. So that we didn't have to go to a place called hell, that we could live with you forever in heaven. Lord, and I thank you for the people who have said yes. For those who feel far away from you this morning, Lord, I pray they call upon your name, turn from their sin and ask you to renew them, to restore them. But Lord, for those of us who raised our hands and said that we're longing a little bit for heaven, God, I'm asking you today to help us work to get as many people to heaven as we possibly can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.